So we started a new series last week called All That Glitters, and we looked at money last week and some of the antidotes to the money that is, seems to be the god of this age. And today we're going to look at consumerism. Now, this is a hard one. Remember that show, the Red Green Show? How many people watched the Red Green Show? Okay, so a couple of you were dating some people. So you remember this? I'm a man. I can change if I have to, I guess. That was the pledge, right? Like they would put their hands up. All these guys with beards and suspenders would get up and they would make the pledge. I'm a man. I can change if I have to, I guess. Well, I think that might be a similar pledge for us as human beings. Here's my rephrase as human beings. I'm a human being. I love stuff. I can change if I have to, I guess. Because we love stuff. Well, maybe it's just me. But I love stuff. I've been raised on that culture because ever since I've been a little kid, started watching TV, not the same amount that we watch it and see with our cell phones and everything today, but I remember seeing the commercials for Stretcher He-Man or, you know, whatever the newest gadget or toy was as a kid, and you, Mom, Dad, I want that for Christmas, or you would save money and you'd go to the store. I was a stamp collector, and so I would save up my pennies and do chores, and then I would go buy stamps and collect stamps and collect stamps and stamps, and I had lots of stamps. And so I like to consume stuff. It makes me feel good. Although I hate shopping. Like, I need to know what I'm getting when I go shopping. Like, I don't like going through a mall and just browsing. That drives me bonkers. My kids will tell you that because they all like shopping. But that drives me bonkers. But if I know what I want, like, then and I know where to go and get it, I go and get it. I get it. I get the new shoes. I get the new, I'm happy. I'm satisfied. It's like, this is great. You get that temporary high of buying something and that fulfillment of owning something that's now your stuff until you wear it out and burn it up or put holes in it or get tired of it or whatever else it is. But this is the whole way our economy works. Everything that we do in our society in terms of the economics function on this principle. It's why it's so important that each year that the governments and the banks, they all measure, well, how much are we growing? Well, what does that mean by growing? That means, well, how much more stuff are we consuming? We got to make sure we're consuming at least 3%, whatever, 4%. We have to have that growth. We have to keep growing. We have to keep selling stuff. We have to keep buying stuff because if that goes in the negative territory, oh boy, we're in trouble. Our society's built on consumerism. The crazy thing is that the Bible actually kind of wrestles with this one, or forces us to wrestle with this one. It's the idea of what we call greed. In Luke chapter 12, verse 15, Jesus says this, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." Oh, but I like an abundance of possessions. It gives me security. It gives me something to do. It keeps my mind preoccupied so maybe I don't have to deal with the real issues in my heart or in my life or in the world. Larry McCaffrey said this, "This is a postmodern desert inhabited by people who are, in effect, consuming themselves in the form of images and abstractions to which their desires and sense of identity and memories are replicated and sold back to them as products. Now the newest stream of product is Facebook and Twitter and social messaging, and you become the commodity, you become the product." And the Bible says, be on your guard, watch out for greed. Life does not consist of an abundance of possessions, but yet we like our possessions, and it gives us security, and we just really enjoy it. And so what does that mean for those of us that are followers of Jesus Christ when we look at the world around us and we look at our neighbors and they've got a nice new Porsche or a nice new car or a nice new house or a nice new pool or they've got the best of the whatever else it is and you kind of go, oh, well, I would like that, or I need to work a little bit harder to get that, et cetera, et cetera. What do you do as a believer, as a Christian? How do you deal with this in life? Is it good? Is it bad? So this is not an exhaustive list this morning. But here's a couple of antidotes to deal with consumerism and greed in our culture in the world around us. And the first antidote to consumerism and greed is this. It's wisdom. What? That sounds a little bit weird. Why would wisdom be an antidote to consumerism and greed? Here's just a couple of scriptures I want to read you, and these are what are called proverbs. So if you flip open your Bible to the Old Testament, after the middle of the Bible, you'll Psalms, and then you flip a few more pages all along, you'll come to this book called Proverbs. And Proverbs is a book of not necessarily rules. So they're not like, if you do this, you do that, and they're 100%, you know, this is the prescriptions for life. But they're guidelines, they're thoughts of wisdom that will help you as you walk through life. Here's just a couple of ones that I pulled out that talk about wisdom and how it connects with wealth, prosperity, consumerism, and greed. So wisdom often brings enduring wealth. So this is interesting. Proverbs 8:18 says, with me, wisdom and riches are an honor, enduring wealth, and prosperity. This is what wisdom gives us. My fruit is better than fine gold. What I yield surpasses choice silver. So one of the interesting things is that not having stuff is not bad, but having the right stuff can be often a sign of someone who is wise. Wisdom enables one to rightly use money. In Proverbs chapter 17, verse 16, and money is the way that we get stuff, of what use is money in the hand of a fool since he has no desire to get wisdom? So there's a connection here between wisdom and money and foolishness. Wisdom gives one proper restraint, there's a word, in the pursuit of money, because when you're walking through the mall, or for most of us, if you're on Amazon and you're flipping through the pages, we need this thing called restraint. And Proverbs chapter 23, verse 4 says, do not wear yourself out to get rich. Have the wisdom to show restraint. So as much as I like the Lego website, I have to be very careful to stay away from the Lego website because I just love Lego and I have a lot of it. So wisdom gives us the proper restraint when we're in the pursuit of money. Wisdom gives us, and this is important, moral perspective. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 9. Then you will understand what is right and just and fair. Every good path, for wisdom will enter your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. You see, wisdom helps us distinguish in our lives what is good and what is not good. And it's different for every single one of you. This is the challenge about consumerism and finances and greed that we talked about last week. That is not the same for every single one of us. Remember the parable of the talents? To some servants he gave one, to another he gave two or three, and to another he gave five. Well, that's not fair. Whoever said life was fair. It's interesting that when I was a kid, when I lived in Israel for 3 years, and so I got thrown right in the public school system. I didn't know much Hebrew. And the Hebrew that I did know was mostly swear words at that point. Kids would run up, hey, say this. And you'd say this, and everybody would laugh and go, uh-oh, what's wrong with that? And then you find out, like, oh, that's not a good word. But one of the things you would hear constantly was you would hear all the kids, all my friends running around on the playground. They'd be low fare, low fare, low fare. So low is no in Hebrew, but they don't have a word for fair. So they would use the English word fair. So low fare, low fare, low fare. Well, why don't you have a word? Because the concept of fairness is kind of relatively new in the last 100 years. It's never existed. Does that make it right or wrong? Well, that's a whole other subject. But the reality is that it's not, life is not always fair. But wisdom gives us the perspective to take what God has given you and me and to use it in a healthy and proper way. Not always easy. This is a tension in my life. It's been a tension since the first day I bought a house. I remember sitting with my parents and we were arguing and some other people argue about, like, should I buy a house? Should I buy a house? Well, the world's coming to an end and I don't need a house and, you know, I can rent and all these conversations back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. Well, what do you do? Like, that's a huge amount of money and debt and the Bible says debt's not good, yada, yada. It's different for every single person. Ask God for wisdom when it comes to the greed and consumerism that just seems to taint every fabric of our moral compass and being. In James chapter 1, verse 5, he says, if any of you lacks wisdom in the New Testament, James was one of the apostles, the followers of Jesus Christ. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. Ask God. There's a minister, a Boy Scout, and a computer expert who are the only passengers on an airplane. And so the airplane begins to have some problems, and all of a sudden, it's dead. It's dying. And so the pilot comes back to the cabin and says, the plane's going down, grabs a parachute, and said, there's only three parachutes, and he jumps out. So there's three people left and only two parachutes. But the pilot already abandoned the plane. So the pilot added, he said, because I've got the parachutes, I'm the pilot, I've got a wife and three children, so he took one, he jumped out. The computer should have a parachute because I am the smartest man in the world and everyone needs me. So he took one and jumped. The minister turned to the Boy Scout and with a sad smile said, you're young and I've lived a really rich life, so you take the remaining parachute and I'll go down with the plane. The Boy Scout said, relax, Reverend, the smartest man in the world just picked up my knapsack and jumped out. There's something about wisdom that helps us in a world full of greed and consumerism and the worship of money and the worship of stuff. And we need wisdom to decide what God is calling us to do with what he has given us and what's okay to have and what's not okay to have. And like I said, it's not like I can get up here and say, every one of you has the right to have a house. It's not my call. Every single one of you has the right to have a car, have your best hobby. That's not my call. That's between you and God. And that's where wisdom comes into play. What do you do with what God has given you? And so one of the antidotes to the consumerism and greed in the culture around us is to pursue wisdom with everything in our soul and fiber. And that wisdom is based on a relationship with Jesus Christ and God, who's going to help us walk through the traps and the holes and the pits of a society that is drowning in debt and a society that's consumed beyond measure and whose everything that they do and all the decisions that they make are based on how we consume stuff. We're called to be stewards, not consumers. So the first antidote is wisdom. The second antidote, and this is, again, maybe a little bit counterintuitive, is this word called righteousness. There's an old proverb that says, when there is righteousness in the heart, there's beauty of character. When there's beauty of character, there's honor in the home. When there's honor in the home, there's order in society. And when there's order in society, there's peace in the world. Now, what is this thing called righteousness? Because it's not a term that we use in our everyday language. So here's a description of the word righteousness. One of the greatest challenges confronting believers and Christians and followers of Jesus Christ today is to communicate the message of Christ in terms that everyday people can understand it. Words like righteousness, which come out of the Bible, Romans chapter 1, verse 17, for example, have been unrecognizable to many in our culture and even to many in the church. Yet it's hard to talk about the gospel and virtually impossible to understand the book of Romans, written by a guy named Paul, without coming to terms with the word righteousness. In fact, the New Testament term comes 228 times in the New Testament, the word righteousness is used. Yet how many of us actually know what it means? What then does righteousness mean? Well, here's what it means. The word righteous goes back to the base, meaning moving in a straight line. Isn't that interesting? The straight or right way, particularly used in reference to morality. But what is the right way? How do you know the right way? In our society, people commonly say that everyone must determine what is right based on their own feelings, based on their own views of life. But I would suggest that being right, the right way, is more directly connected with what God has to say through his word and through his Holy Spirit. Now, why is that important when it comes to consumerism and greed? Greed's one of those the sneaky little sins that we kind of go, oh, it's okay. Like, we don't like people who are proudful, usually. We don't like people that lie. We don't like people definitely that are murderers. We don't like people that gossip behind our back. These are just some of the sins. If you go down the list of sins, you go, I don't like that person. I have a hard time with that. But greed, do we really have any problem with greed at all? Like most of us actually don't think of greed as really that necessarily of a bad thing. And if we do, we just really don't talk about it or we really don't deal with it. And we certainly usually don't ask, am I greedy? But you see, righteousness is the ability to take the right path and to sometimes ask the most difficult questions about what does it mean to be right in relationship with God when it comes to what he has given me. What am I to do with it? And that has to do with our possessions. It has to do with our time. It has to do with our money. It has to do with the talents that he's given us. But how do you distinguish what to do with God, what God has given you? And I would suggest that one of the clearest ways is as you read through scriptures, God speaks to your heart, as God guides your life through the power of his Holy Spirit and through Jesus Christ, it helps you stay on the right path to make right decisions so that you can be righteous. Not because of your own strength, but because of God working through you. Here's a couple of scriptures going back to the Proverbs again. Righteous people can have great riches that involve no trouble. In Proverbs chapter 15, verse 6, the house of the righteous contains great treasure, but the income of the wicked brings them trouble. So you can't really measure righteousness by what you've got or what you don't have. Proverbs 28, verse 6 says, better a poor man whose walk is blameless or righteous than a rich man whose ways are perverse. So you can't judge a person's greed based on what they have, so that makes this even more difficult, maybe somewhat confusing. God often rewards the righteous with money. In Proverbs chapter 13, verse 21, misfortune pursues the sinner, but prosperity is the reward of the righteous. So this is really confusing. And the reason why it's confusing is because it's not black or white, and it's not the same for every single person. God wants you to work on it with him. He wants you to pursue wisdom. He wants you to pursue this righteousness, this right path for the life that he's given you based on the morals and the ethics and the principles that he's given you in this word. Not based on how you feel, not based on what everybody else is saying, but based on what God says. Based on God's values, based on God's calling on your life. Because God has called you to live a life following and pursuing him. The antidote to greed and consumerism is wisdom, it's righteousness, and here's another one. And this probably makes a little bit more sense, is generosity. Is generosity. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, but whoever sows generously will also reap generously. You want to know if greed's got a hold on your life and the stuff has got a hold on your life? How easy is it to get rid of it? This is hard, isn't it? When we packed up to go to Israel, this is crazy. We had a big house. We had 7 kids. We did foster care and everything. And so we had to liquidate everything. And so I'll never forget. I rented one of those, the big, I think it was like 20 feet long by 10 feet wide. One of those big, those huge bins, garbage bins. We sold as much stuff as we could. But we realized, we're going to have to, we're still going to have a lot of junk. And time was running out, so we needed to liquidate all this stuff. So we filled one bin, got to take it away. We filled another bin, got taken away. I think we filled 6 bins full of stuff. Yes, we did. It cost a fortune to get rid of all this stuff. Because of all the stuff that we had accumulated over the period, we had lived in that house for about 10 years and with 7 kids and everything that we did and all the garbage. And it's easy. It is extremely easy in this consumer culture, particularly if you've got a big house, to fill it. I mean, I got guilty. I had a 30 by 30 foot garage. Oh my goodness, the stuff I had. Holy Toledo. I had thousands of board feet of wood I had to get rid of, and shop machines I had to get rid of, and this I had to get rid of, and that I had to get. Holy Toledo. Yes, that's right. How easy is it for you to let go of the stuff that you have? It's not always an easy question. Because a lot of times we don't have to, unless you run out of storage space. And then you just reorganize, go spend some more money in some more tubs and some more shelves and organize it a little bit neater so you can put more stuff in the same space. But generosity is an antidote to greed and to consumerism. I love this passage in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 and following says this, and you've heard this before. But it says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourself treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Man, when you're a Christian, that's a pretty difficult passage when you live in Western society. Those of you that have done some traveling, whether it's to Mexico and you've driven through some of the places in Mexico that have nothing, or maybe you've been to a third world country, or maybe you've been to India, or maybe you've been to different places around the world and you've seen poverty. This text is very, very difficult. Very difficult. The eye of the lamp is the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Now, why would Jesus say that? What's it that fuels greed? If you're blind, do you think you're greedy? It's interesting. I've never really thought too much about it because I've never been blind. But if you can't see the stuff, if you can't see the commercials, if you can't see what your neighbors have, if you can't see what the newest, best iPhone or whatever it is, then what's your life like? But your eyes are the way that greed enters in, isn't it? When Adam and Eve are in the garden and Eve comes up to the tree of the forbidden fruit, what's she doing? She's looking at it. And as Satan, you can be like God. It looks so tempting. It looks so good. And then Jesus says, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. That's tough. Because we like to serve money. And money has this sick way of grabbing our hearts and pulling us away from God because it gives us the power to consume and to use things up and to buy. There's once two young men working their way through Leland Stratford University. Their funds got desperately low, and the idea came to the one of them to engage Petrowski for a piano recital and devote the profits to their board and their tuition. He was a famous musician many, many years ago. The great piano's manager asked for a guarantee of $2,000. This is going back World War II time. That's a lot of money. The students, undaunted, proceeded to the stage of the concert. They worked hard, only to find that the concert had only raised $1,600 by the time they were ready to launch the concert that night. After the concert, the students sought the great artist and told him of their efforts and results. They gave him the entire $1,600 and accompanied it with a promising note for $400, explaining that they would earn the amount of the $400 at the earliest possible moment and send the money to them once they had it. No, replied Petrowski, that won't do. Then tearing the note to shreds, he returned the money and said to them, now take this $1,600 of all of your expenses and keep each of you 10% for the balance of your work and let me have the rest. The years rolled by, years of fortune and destiny. Petrowski became the premier of Poland. The devastating war came, and Paderewski was striving with might and to maintain and to feed the starving thousands of people in his beloved Poland. There was only one man in the world who could help Paderewski and his people. Thousands of tons of food began to come into Poland for distribution by the Polish premier. After the starving people were fed, Paderewski journeyed to Paris to thank Hubert Hoover for the relief sent to him. "That's all right, Mr. Paderewski," was Mr. Hoover's reply. "Besides, you don't remember it, but you helped me once when I was a student at college, and I was in a hole in debt to you." Generosity has this way of doing a circle and coming all the way back around. There's many ways of being generous in this world around us. Generous to the church, generous to those on the streets, generous to the orphans, generous to the poor, generous to those countries around the world that have nothing. There's so many ways to be generous. And it is one of the strongest antidotes to greed. When you can just give away your stuff and do whatever God asks you and taps you on the shoulder to do at a given point, it's incredible. Another story once of a missionary. And this is crazy. This is how close you have to be in touch with God. Had a vehicle, his only vehicle. God tapped him on the shoulder one day as he's walking through the streets and met this person to give his vehicle to that person. It's his only vehicle. It's the only way of getting around. But he knew that God wanted him to be generous and to give it up and to give it that person. What would you do? He gave it away. You go onto YouTube, you can listen to some amazing stories of generosity of people all around the world that are giving up whatever God asks them to give up to be generous. And it's different for every single one of us. But it's one of the antidotes to greed and the consumerism that dominates our culture in the world around us. So what are the antidotes? And there's more, but here's just the three that we touched on this morning. Wisdom, righteousness, and generosity. So what do you do about this week as you go into your world, into your place, into the spheres of influence that God's entrusted you with? Well, here's just a couple of questions to ask you, to challenge you with. And the first one is about wisdom. Are you seeking wisdom? Specifically, ask God, "God, would you give me the wisdom to know how to be a good steward of what you've given me? God, would you give me wisdom to be able to hear your voice so that I know when you are asking me to do something, I know that it's you and I know that it's the right thing to do so that I can help somebody or take whatever you've given me and use these resources to be a good steward. God, fill me with wisdom." Ask for it every single day. Are you pursuing righteousness, that straight path, that right living? Are you reading God's word, looking for the little nuances of how God wants you to tweak your life and live out your life and follow him and serve him and what to do with your resources? Because there's a lot that the Bible has to say about greed, money, wisdom, and righteousness. And the only way we're going to know what to do is by accessing that, by reading God's word, by trying to figure out and allow God to lead us, well, what is the right way for me to live out my life to follow you, Jesus? And how about this one? Are you being generous? This one's a little bit easier to gauge because you can just look at your stuff. You can look at your bank books or your computer online. And you can tell very quickly whether you're being generous or not. And the church needs to be a place of generosity. Its people need to be a place of generosity with whatever little you've got or with whatever lot you've got. Whatever God has given you, how are you going to use it to be generous? And it's not about the amount. It's about your heart. There's one more parable where Jesus and his disciples are standing at the temple. As tradition in the temple, there was a box, and you would go and you put your offering in the box, just like we've got at the back, to worship God and to proclaim him king and sovereign over your life. And so this rich man comes by, and he's got a whole bunch of lots of money in the box. And there's a little widow that comes along, sheepishly, and just makes her way along, just drops one in. And Jesus says to his disciples, she's the one that's given more. Because it's not about the amount. It's about your heart and about where your treasure lies. Is it here or is it with Jesus in eternity with him? Let's pray. Father, we live in a world that is so consumed with greed and materials and stuff. And God, we confess this morning that it is so difficult because we like stuff. I'm a human. I love stuff. Help me to change. Help us to pursue wisdom, to know what to do with what you've given us. Help us to find the righteousness, the right path, the calling that you have given each one of us in our lives with what you've entrusted us with. And Father, most of all, let us just be generous with our life, with our time, with our stuff, with our money, so that people will see you moving and acting through us, through our wisdom that comes from you, through our righteousness that's given to us by you, and through the generosity that you allow us to be a part of. For these things we pray in your most holy and precious name, Jesus. Amen.